It had to have been one of the most curious missions on which the Lord had ever sent two of his disciples. They were to enter a nearby village and to bring out of that village two donkeys, one of them a mother and the other her young colt. They would find the animals tied to some kind of post or doorway. Their instructions were clear. They were to bring both animals, we learned that detail in Matthew's account, they were to bring both animals outside the town to the Lord Jesus Christ. But especially, they were to bring the colt. Whether or not the disciples had any sense of the impact of Zechariah's ancient prophecy on this scene is not evident from the narrative. I would be inclined to the view that they didn't really give it much thought. What is evident is that they had been warned that their actions could be challenged. The Lord had told them what they were to say if anyone, most notably the owner or owners of the animals, should question them about their actions. Such a warning would have sensitized those disciples to the possibility that their task would not be easy to accomplish. As they entered the village, they would have become the objects of suspicious looks. You know what that's like. Somebody comes into your neighborhood that you don't recognize, you tend to view that person with a certain measure of skepticism and suspicion. The disciples would themselves have been wondering who in that town would confront them. So as they saw people in the town, they would wonder, is this the person that's going to try to stop us? Did they keep close to the buildings and stay as much as possible in the shadows of that early spring morning? Did they cross the street to avoid meeting anyone they may have spotted or that may have spotted them? We don't know. But we can sense their concern as they spotted the colt and his mother, just as the Lord Jesus had described. Were others watching those two strangers as they approached the animals? Or was the area deserted? And did people just come running all of a sudden? Whatever the case, as soon as they untied the colt and his mother, immediately some were on the scene who challenged them. What are you doing? Or as we would say today, what do you think they're doing? That was the question that rang out in the early morning air. But even more challenging was the question that no doubt accompanied it. Why are you doing that? Why are you loosing the colt? The moment had arrived of which the Lord Jesus had spoken. Were the two disciples confident in what they had been told to say? Well, put yourself in their position, and you will probably sense that they weren't exactly certain what was going to happen. Were they concerned by the menacing tone of the questions from the people of the town? Whatever their thinking was at the moment, whatever their fears may have been, they didn't have anything else to go on. They simply said what they had been instructed to say. They said simply, "The Lord hath need of him." Or as we observe in Matthew's account, the Lord hath need of them. There must have been a brief moment as the people of the village considered what the disciples had said. But then, amazingly, the whole atmosphere changed. The passage we read says that they let them go. Did that mean that they had actually seized the disciples physically? But whatever the case, they agreed to let the disciples depart with the animals. It was that word from Christ through the disciples that had changed everything. The Lord hath need of him. Here is a detail from the account of the Lord's triumphal entry to Jerusalem that bears some consideration. There's a message in our text today, not only for those who own and tend animals in the world, but for all who belong to Christ through the act of creation. What we find being set before us in the words of our text is the theme of Christ and His creatures. Many times through the centuries have these words of the Lord Jesus Christ been heard. The Lord hath need of Him. Sometimes they echo across a torn up battlefield as a wounded soldier's life drains away. Sometimes they temper the agony of a young mother whose infant son or daughter has not survived childbirth. The Lord hath need of him. Sometimes they are words that assure parents as their son or daughter departs for a place of missionary service or other service to Christ. The Lord hath need of him. Sometimes they sweeten the air around the grave of a beloved family member, a husband, a father, a grandfather. The Lord hath need of him. Those words come to each of us in the varied circumstances of our lives. They are designed to remind us that we are not in charge. We are not, as it were, calling the shots in our lives. We are not masters of our destiny. When the Lord says that He has need of you, there is nothing that you can do to oppose that call. This past Tuesday, in the early afternoon, I stood in places where those words first came to me with tremendous force. Back in 1967, my first ever time at a youth camp. There, just less than a mile from where the American Council meeting took place, was the campground where I had been in those days. The old tabernacle still standing, almost a century old now, a place in which in the early 20th century people had gathered to hear preachers like Billy Sunday and some of the other prominent evangelists of that era. Well, when I was a camper there, I had no idea that Billy Sunday had ever been there or who he was. I was like many 15-year-olds, thinking that the world really didn't exist before I was born. But of course, from the perspective I have in life now, it was very moving to stand there at that spot and to think of all that had gone on there, and to think that I was seated in that very place when the Lord began to deal with me. And we went to the place out by a ball field where my pastor at that time and I sat one evening in a late August night and talked about the future. And it was at that time that I first gave my life unto the Lord. I couldn't trace the way ahead of me at that time when I heard those words. But I knew that the Lord was saying He had control of my life. I wonder if there will be such places in your memory. I wonder if even now you're hearing those words, "The Lord hath need of him." What may we learn from this statement in our text? Well, I would submit to you, first of all, we learn the humility of Christ. Isn't it an amazing thing that Christ should express a need for anyone? Or for any creature? Isn't He the Lord of the universe? Isn't He the King of kings and the Lord of lords? And yet He told the disciples that if they were challenged in loosing the colt, they should say to their challengers, "The Lord hath need of him." Here's the humble condescension of our Savior. He had a need for that particular animal. If we study the life of Christ, we find that He hardly ever rode on an animal. Almost all of His traveling was by foot. But now there was a need for this particular animal. There was the Lord of glory saying that He had need for one of His creatures, not one of the people, but one of the animals. And the Scriptures underline the great truth of this humility of our Savior. Let us turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's look at verse 9. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." Where's the humility of Christ? He became poor. Never was there anything about our Lord Jesus that smacked of pride or of arrogance. Never was there anything about Him that smacked of the cry for approval or vindication. Even as we have seen on the cross, the words that came from Him were for the forgiveness of those who were persecuting Him. We read of Him in the Scriptures that He was poor and humble. It is said in Paul's epistle to the Philippians that his whole mind was dominated by this great truth, that being in the form of God, He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That is, He didn't grasp at that equality, but made Himself of no reputation. For the Lord Jesus, it was not about Him. And we are to learn from this humility of Christ not to pretend that we are anything, but completely dependent on the grace of God for everything. Now it's well for us, especially in a time of great economic crisis in this nation and in the world, to remember that regardless of the times, we are completely dependent on God Himself. Whether we have a lot or a little, we are dependent on God. So let us not go from this place today or any other day as those who are self-assured, as those who are self-reliant, but instead as those who have heard the words of Christ and who say, if the Lord had need for a humble animal, then we have need for everything. This statement also speaks to us of the mercy of Christ. The words of Christ to His disciples were an expression of His great kindness, in that He would use what seemed to be beneath His station in the world. Think of it. He would make use of a colt, the foal of an ass, to use the scriptural language. That is, He would enter Jerusalem riding upon a colt, not upon some handsome stallion, not upon some experienced and well-trained animal, properly appareled. But the Scriptures note here the fact no one had ever ridden this animal before. The Lord Jesus was going to be the first one to ride on this colt. Here was one who never rode on any animal, and now He was going to ride on this colt to break the colt in, so to speak. Well, the world would have thought, for a king entering the glorious city of Jerusalem, he should have a glorious mount. But Jesus said, He had need for the colt. Here is a word of great mercy for us. Christ does not need anything from us, even the best of our efforts. He doesn't need them. When Paul went to Athens and preached to the men of Athens there, he talked about all of their altars, and then he talked about the God to whom an altar had been erected that simply had the inscription, "To the unknown God." And Paul said to them, "The one you ignorantly worship, He's the one I'm going to proclaim to you." And he started off by saying about God that He does not dwell in temples made with hands, that He does not need anything. But here's Jesus saying He had need for this colt. I tell you, there's a sense in which the Lord demonstrates His mercy to us by condescending to say, "I have need of you. I have need of you." By delighting in our service to Him, though we are so pathetically weak, though our faith is so poor, here is the mercy of Christ. He uses us and expresses the need for us. There's a third thing I would have you notice in our text. The faithfulness of Christ. To me, here is a glorious thought. Here's a powerful lesson. The concern of the Lord Jesus Christ was always with that which He had been sent into the world to do. And what was that mission? It was to fulfill perfectly every word of Scripture concerning him. And we learn in Matthew's account why Jesus sent these disciples. Let's look at that. Matthew 21. Matthew 21. And verse 4. All this was done, what we have just been considering. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. All this was done in order that that scripture might be fulfilled. And how many times do we read of the Lord Jesus Christ that He was conscious of the need to be faithful to the Scriptures? Even on Calvary, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture should be fulfilled, said, I thirst. His life was an example of complete and willing obedience to every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Here's an application to every person under the sound of my voice today. Your faithfulness to God is never going to be assessed by your avoidance strictly of certain behaviors. Some people think if I don't do this and I don't do that, that constitutes being faithful to God. It does not. Your faithfulness to God is measured by the extent to which your life is conformed to the voice of God in the Scriptures. That is faithfulness to God. Now, by that standard, how does your life measure up? For the Lord Jesus, His concern always was every word must be fulfilled. So we learn in His statement of the faithfulness of Christ. But fourth, we learn in this statement of the sovereignty of Christ. In this statement, the Lord was conveying His absolute right to the use of those animals and of all His creatures. That is why I speak about Christ and His creatures. The Lord is saying He has absolute rights, ownership rights. He was their creator. He was not usurping the ownership rights of anybody in expressing His need for them. That's why He said to the disciples, if you're challenged, you tell them, the Lord hath need of them. Now let us learn this lesson. Christ is Lord over all His creatures. And what does that mean? He is Lord over you. He is Lord over you. Whether you agree with that statement or not, that has nothing to do with the truth of it. He is Lord over you. He has an absolute right to do with any of His creatures as pleases Him, as promotes His glory. And no one can challenge Him on that point. What about all those babies that never make it to the birth? We can talk about those that are slaughtered. That's a part of it. But what about all those that are miscarried? They were also Christ's creatures. And however far along their development was when their lives in the womb ended, Christ was saying He had need of them. He had need of them. And let that be a source of comfort to those parents who have faced that awful and often too private grief over a little one who never saw the light of day in this world. And if that's true for those in the womb, think of how true it is for those who have actually been born. The Lord has expressed His sovereignty over you. Peter proclaimed that very truth in a remark he made in a sermon at the conversion of Cornelius. Let's turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ," and then notice the parenthesis here, "He is Lord of all." There is the statement of His sovereignty. The Lord hath need of Him. And one way or another, the Lord will demonstrate His sovereignty over all His creatures who have ever lived, whether they want to acknowledge it or not. They will be forced to bow the knee and proclaim, "He is the Lord." Now, do you proclaim Him as such today? Do you come today to this house of worship and do you say, "He is the Lord over me"? Oh, it's easy to say in a general theological sense, "He is the Lord." I trust you believe that. But it means something far more to say He is the Lord over me. You know what that says? That says, "I take my hands off. I take my hands off. Whatever His direction is, that is the direction I want to go. Wherever it leads me, that is the direction I want to go." Oh, for those who today would come and say, "I submit to Christ's sovereignty over me now." And there's one final thing I would have you to notice in our text. The service to Christ. There is an amazing aspect of this little incident that sometimes gets missed. And that is what happened when the disciples said what they said. You notice in Mark chapter 11 that in verse 5, certain of them that stood there said unto them, "What do ye, loosing the colt? What are you doing?" This was exactly what they had been warned could happen. And they said unto them, "Even as Jesus had commanded," and they let them go. They let them go. In the other accounts in Matthew and Luke, they let them go. They let them go on their way with the animals. So when they said, "The Lord hath need of them," what did these men do? They backed off. Whether they were actually physically holding on to the disciples or not, as though they were about to collar horse thieves, They backed off. They let them go. And they said, "Not only are we letting you go, you take the colt and you take the mother with you." Now, here's a great picture of the approach that ought to be taken whenever these words are spoken. The Lord hath need of him. Back off. The Lord hath need of him. And let him go. Let us recognize that our service to Christ lies in not withholding from him and his use that which he has granted us. Now, that was a prized possession that somebody had sitting there in the street, the colt. Beasts of labor and burden were valuable in that economy. He would be taught probably not so much to carry people on his back as to carry other things on his back, and could be a very helpful animal in the work of agriculture, out in the fields, around the town. But when that word was heard, the Lord hath need of him, what did they say? The Lord takes him. We serve the Lord when we surrender to him. And the scene that shortly followed was an ample illustration of that reality. For if you read down further in the passage, we find that they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. In Matthew it says he sat upon them, that is, the mother was along in the way as well. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strewed them in the way. The palm fronds were paving the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They shouted their hosannas to the Son of David. And there was that colt that the Lord said he had need of. There he was. He was apparelled in the garments of Christ's followers. And as they made their way along, ringing all along the route, were those cries of victory and rejoicing. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Here's what happens when we step back and we say, the Lord has need of him, the Lord takes him. And it leads to great glory. It's not a reflection on the glory of the colt. And our service is not what is to be in the focus. The glory of the Lord. I was saying, I don't remember where it was on this recent trip, but I was saying that I remember Horace Driggers, one of our ruling elders from a generation ago now, in our mother congregation in Greenville. When I was getting ready to leave there and to come out here, we had a number of conversations. He was already in his 90s at that time and was not in good health. But I'll never forget something he said to me. He said, it's not you. And then he pointed up and he said, it's him. That is not about you. It's about him. And ultimately, that's what was going on here. It was not about the colt. It was not about the people that owned the colt. It was not about the disciples even. It was about Christ. The Lord hath need of him. He is sovereign over the colt. He is sovereign over you. I trust that today you will live in the recognition of that sovereign.